reading for this, our text for this morning is the same passage as was read for our reading, Luke 12, the verses 13 through 21. And after the ministry of the word, we'll sing from Psalm 49, stanzas 2, 4, and 5. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, those of you who are middle-aged or older might remember that classic ad from Freedom 55 Financial. Freedom 55 Financial is a financial planning organization operating under London Life Insurance. And back in the late 80s, 1989, I think it was, they developed an advertisement which became a famous. It shows a young man in a suit running to catch a bus, and suddenly he finds himself running on a beach beside his 55-year-old self. And as they're running along this beach with the palm trees all around, it turns out that his 55-year-old self is retired. And so the young man asks him, well, how can you afford that? And the answer, of course, is Freedom 55 Financial, the financial retirement planners. Now, things are different these days. The average Canadian expects to retire at age 68, not 55. And you wonder what happened. Well, one of the things that happened was the crash, the recession back in 2007 and 2008 that wiped out a lot of portfolios. Also, people now live longer. They live about 10 years longer, so it's that much more expensive to retire. And also, people's attitude towards money has changed. Clive Hamilton, the economist, put it this way once, and I think actually he was quoting from a comedian, but it's true in any case. He said, people buy things they don't need with money that they don't have to impress people that they don't like. And that's a problem that many people in the West have. And it means that it becomes difficult to plan ahead for retirement if you're always trying to outspend the people around you. There are other factors as well, but these show how much our expectations shape the things that are possible. So given these facts, retiring at 55 is not really an option anymore for a lot of people. So a few years ago, another ad came out by the same company, but this time without the branding on it. And the approach had changed. It was actually a series of ads with the question, what does your freedom look like? So now people get to define their idea of freedom. And for some, that still might be early retirement. For others, it means going backpacking for a year in Thailand. Whatever it is, financial planners are on standby to help you. Now, what's the one mistake that all of these people are making? The one mistake all of them are making is that they assume that their lives and their possessions are theirs to use as they please. You see, financial advisors can be very careful in helping you to plan out your future, but nobody can really tell you how much time you have. There's one thing they consistently leave out of the equation, and that is your own life. Your life is not an asset that you can manage like you can manage other assets, because your life could be taken from you at any time, and no amount of planning will ever change that. You don't know how long you will live. You have no idea whether or not you will even be healthy by the time that you're 55. And even if you did know, no financial planner can answer the question for you, what's the point? So you retire at age 55, and then what? You play golf every day until you die. You have the money to be able to buy all of the stuff that you want. What's the point? In our parable this morning, the Lord Jesus reminds us that there are things that are more important than financial security. He says the most important thing is to be rich toward God. Now, what does that mean? And how does it change the way that we live? And that's what we are going to look at together this morning. Under the theme that life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. Therefore, do not lay up treasure for yourself, but be rich toward God. Those are the two things we're going to look at. Do not lay up treasure for yourself, but be rich toward God. So the background to this parable begins with a brother who wanted to have control over his financial destiny. He wanted control over his share of the family assets. And so he waited up front, in front of the crowd, and he waited for an opportunity to interrupt Jesus with his question. In the narrative, Jesus had just been speaking about Judgment Day, about the importance of acknowledging him in this life to be acknowledged on Judgment Day in front of the Father. And then this brother interrupts the teaching with his question, which is totally unrelated to anything that Jesus said. And it's not even a question. It is a demand. He says to Jesus in verse 13, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, generally the advice of rabbis was taken seriously when it came to land disputes. And so it's not unusual for him to ask Jesus this. But he wasn't exactly polite about it. And the problem seems to have been that this man was most likely the youngest in his family. You may remember from the Old Testament laws that the oldest in the family would get a double inheritance of the estate when the father died. But there was a reason for that. The oldest in the family also had to look after his mother. That was why he got the double portion. And he had to look after any other children who may or may not still have been living at home. And the family took that seriously, and sometimes it was easier to just keep the whole estate together instead of dividing it up. So apparently this young man, maybe a little bit like the young man from the prodigal son, that parable, he wants to have his share of the estate and maybe be able to liquidate it or something, who knows. In any case, he wants to carve off his part and have it separate from his brother's part. And that's why he interrupts the Lord Jesus with this one pressing thing on his mind that's been consuming him. The troubling part is this demand of his shows that he has not been listening to anything that Jesus said while he was talking. Here Jesus had been talking about matters pertaining to eternal life, and this man interrupts and asks him to get involved in a family feud. Clearly, he was one of these people who only listen when it suits them. And he doesn't even really want Jesus to mediate. Look at what he says to him. He says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He's already decided that his brother is wrong. He knows exactly what Jesus needs to say to his brother. All he needs to do is to get Jesus to say it. Now, sadly, this still happens to people in the church today. There are people who refuse to listen to their office bearers unless their office bearers say exactly what they want to hear. And it's frustrating because it means that no matter how biblical the counsel of the office bearers is, it will always be rejected out of hand. So it comes as no surprise that Jesus is very short in his response to the man. It's not that he doesn't want to see justice being done, but this brother is not interested in justice. If he was interested in justice, then he would want the Lord Jesus to hear both sides of the story. But that's not what he wants. He just wants to use Jesus for his own ends. And the Lord will not let himself be used in this way. But at the same time, the Lord is very gracious to this man. He refuses to become involved in this situation, but he does take the time to warn the man to guard his heart. And he shows the man what his problem is and points him back to the God who alone deserves that kind of focus. And he doesn't just talk to the man. He warns the whole crowd because the problem of greed is a problem that lurks in every human heart. And that's why we need to take this warning to heart as well. Life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions, so it's meaningless to lay up treasure for ourselves. As with all sin, the sin that he's addressing here begins with the state of your heart. Jesus warns us to be on guard against all covetousness. And the word translated as covetousness here can also be translated as greed in verse 15. Take care and be on your guard against all greed. Now, what's greed? Greed is an intense desire to have more than you need. And that's why it's not restricted to money. It would be a big mistake for us to read this parable and to assume that it does not apply to us because maybe we don't have that much money. That's not the point. Jesus specifically said, be on your guard against all kinds of covetousness, against all kinds of greed. If greed is an intense desire to have more than you need, then it applies to every area in life. You can be greedy for more money, that's true. You can also be greedy for food. You can take more food than your body needs. You can be greedy for rest. Take more rest than you really need. We call that laziness. You can be greedy for power. And so on. And that kind of greed will consume their whole life if you let it. It is a mindset, an attitude. An attitude that in the end will even sacrifice others if that's necessary to fulfill this kind of greed, to achieve its own end. Fundamentally, what is the problem with greed? The problem with greed is that it shows a lack of faith. It shows that you are not content with knowing God. It shows that your highest satisfaction in life is not ultimately knowing and pursuing God and loving God. Instead, your highest satisfaction in life is pursuing things or experiences far above and beyond what you need. That's why Colossians 3 verse 5 connects greed to idolatry. Colossians 3 verse 5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Same word, which is what? Which is idolatry. Now, we tend to think some kinds of greed are not as bad as others. Everybody agrees that drug use is wrong, for example. But when it comes to excessive eating, or binge drinking, or heavy smoking, then we tend not to take it as seriously. Colossians 3 verse 5 doesn't let us do that. It says all of those things are all idolatry. When you indulge in anything, and when you become defensive when people question you, that's idolatry. That shows where your heart really lies. You're looking to things to give you the satisfaction that God alone can give you. Our Lord illustrates this point by telling the story of a wealthy farmer. Not everyone does well in farming, but this man did. The Lord had gifted him with a talent to farm well. And not only that, but through his providence, the Lord had gifted him with perfect growing conditions one year so that he had a bumper crop. So it's a bonus on top of the gift. A bonus for a man who was already gifted by the Lord. The farmer didn't need it, but he got it anyway. And yet, if you look at the parable, the thought never occurs to him to give credit to God for his success. Look at how often he uses the word my or me. What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Me, 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 me. It's all about my stuff. And not once does he ever acknowledge God. In verse 20, the Lord calls this man a fool. And a fool is not someone who is stupid or clumsy. A fool is someone who does not take God into account. The farmer was very good at what he did, so his foolishness had nothing to do with being clumsy. A fool is someone who is ignorant of the true nature of God and of his law. And because he's ignorant of the nature of God, he misjudges the situation. He makes mistakes in how he responds to it. In this particular situation, he responds by putting the grain into long-term storage. And again, in and of itself, this is not a bad thing. I look at Proverbs 6, verse 8, which encourages us to plan for the future by storing your harvest. Storing things was not wrong. But the problem is not that the man didn't do it out of prudence. He did it out of selfishness. He didn't need the surplus. He could have given it to the poor. One of the church fathers, Ambrose, makes the comment. He says he could have used the storehouse of the mouths of the poor and stored his grain there. He could have saved himself the trouble of tearing down and rebuilding his barns, but he didn't do any of that. Why not? Because his worldview was fundamentally selfish. It was all about him, about retiring to live for himself. And you really see that reflected in verses 18 through 19. He has this whole discussion with himself, and you have to understand how strange this would have sounded to the people of those days. It makes sense to us because our culture is so individualistic. We would think, of course, you're going to deliberate with yourself. But people in that culture didn't do that. If you had a big decision to make like this, you would probably go to your colleagues who were often also the elders in the gate, right, the prominent men of the community, and you would spend hours hashing this out together. What should I do? Should I do this or should I do that? And the pleasure was in spending this time talking together. Sometimes they didn't even want a solution right away because they were enjoying the discussion so much. So what we're seeing here by the standards of those days is actually really strange, that this man deliberates with himself. He's totally isolated by his wealth. You don't read anything about his family. You don't read anything about his friends. You don't read anything about his colleagues. The man's wealth has isolated him, and he lives in this tiny bubble, and it's all about him. He is poor beyond description. He's built his whole life on the illusion that he is in control, and now that bubble is about to burst. He's about to find out that he isn't in control at all. The Lord Jesus used this parable to make the point that life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And we think that it does. If there's one creed that our culture swears by, it would be that life does consist in the abundance of your possessions. You see, our culture teaches us that the more possessions you have, the more happiness you have. More possessions equals more happiness. So in our culture, the quality of your life is directly tied to how much you own. Now, maybe there are other people who are not interested in owning things, maybe they would collect experiences instead. So they travel all over the world collecting exotic experiences and pictures. Same thing, really. And it's a mindset that applies to everyone. Don't make the mistake of thinking this parable applies only to rich people. It doesn't. Because the temptation is there for us all to think, if only I could have ... then I would be so much happier. If only I could have that phone. Huh, if only I could have that dress. If only I could afford that car. Did you see that car? That thing's incredible. If only I could have that vacation or that boat or that house up on the hill. If only I could marry that woman or that man. Then I would be truly happy. And that's idolatry. If your happiness revolves around things or around experiences, around things of this world, what you're ultimately saying is, this is all there is. You're saying you don't really believe that there's more to life than what you see and what you have right here. You know what that is? functional atheism. You might say that you believe in God, but those are words. In the end, words are just words. Your real profession of faith is what you do. Your actions show the true condition of your heart. And it gets pretty ugly when we open up our hearts and look. We see all of us are idolaters at heart. By nature, all of us are selfish. All of us are turned inwards. All of us are consumed by our ambition. And that is why it is so amazing that it is Christ telling us this parable in the first place. Jesus came to people like us. People who are selfish. People who overindulge. People who look for life in all the wrong places. And Jesus gave his life for us. In the words of the Lord's Supper form, for by his death he has removed the cause of our eternal hunger and misery, which is sin, and obtained for us the life-giving Spirit. By this Spirit we have true communion with him and share in all of his riches, life eternal, righteousness, and glory. We need that communion with him. Without Christ, we are lost. That means we need to receive him in faith. Jesus said, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And the unspoken question is, well, what does it consist of then? If it's not this, then what? The answer is, it exists in a relationship with God. Greed ultimately comes out of a deep lack of trust that is motivated by a fear of missing out on the good things in life. Whatever that means to you. You can keep on pursuing those good things your whole life, but as long as that's what you think you need to be happy, you're indulging in a false sense of security, thinking that that happiness will be found in the pursuit, in the catch, and eventually that will catch up to you. Now, all of us are at different seasons in our lives. Maybe right now you're in a season where God is taking away your riches. Maybe you're struggling financially or in other ways. Well, if you are, know that God is teaching you to look at him. Your true life, your true security is not in those things. Here's the one question all of us have to answer for ourselves today. If God took everything away from you, even your life, would you still love him? Would you still praise him? Would you still worship him? Life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions, and that means there is no point in laying up treasure. But it also means that we need to be rich toward God, and we're going to look at that briefly in our second point. What was a rich farmer's real problem? It was not the riches. His riches were not the problem. God gave him those riches. There are many people in the pages of the Bible who were extremely rich, above and beyond anything we could imagine, and they were still wealth. They were still godly people. Think of Abraham, rich enough to have his own standing army. Think of Job. Think of the fabulous wealth of Solomon, who shipped gold by the ton. The farmer was not judged for being rich. The farmer was judged for how he handled his riches. The warning for us, as verse 21 puts it, is we need to be rich toward God instead of laying up treasure for ourselves. Now, what does this phrase mean, to be rich toward God? And it's actually a difficult one to interpret. A lot of commentators will say that it means being rich in his grace, in his glory, in his goodness, and so on. And that makes sense. That's not wrong, per se. Those things all fit with knowing God, right? And we've seen that knowing God is what life is all about. But there's more to it than that. It's not just being rich in knowledge, because the text specifically tells us, be rich toward God. What does it mean? You could even understand this to mean to gather riches for God, to be rich for God in that sense, you understand? Not because God needs our riches. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. But it is in being rich toward God and being rich for God that we acknowledge Him. Our lives, our possessions, our time, our energy, our health, our strength, everything belongs to Him. And we acknowledge that by putting all of these things at His service. By giving back what He gives to us, we're engaging in practical worship. If you think that worship is just what you do with your mouth on Sunday, you are sadly mistaken. Worship touches every part of life, and one way that you can worship with your riches is by making them available to God. And Jesus did that too, more than anyone else. He was the one who was most rich toward God. Everything that God gave to Him, Jesus gave back to God. In Hebrews 2, verse 13, He says, "Here am I and the children that God has given to me." The writer of the letter goes on to say that he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he could become, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Christ came to atone for the sins of His people. Think about this. God gave Him all of these people, and He redeemed them and gave them back to God. He died for the people God had given Him, and He intercedes for those people every day. Life to Him was more than the abundance of His possessions. Life for Him was knowing His people, loving His people, and one day presenting His people complete before the Father. That's why He made Himself poor. As 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 put it, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich." And you ask, rich with what? With the glory, the grace of God. Ephesians 2 verse 6 says, "God raised Him up with Christ, raised us up with Christ, and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus." That is true wealth. To know the one true God, to love the one true God, and to be loved by Him, and to live in His service all the days of your life. That's the wealth of God's children and the wealth of God's church. As Paul puts it in Ephesians 1 verse 18, you have the hope to which He has called you. You got this hope. The hope to which He's called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. So, yes, life is far more than the abundance of your possessions. Life is being rich with God, and therefore being rich toward God, and that shapes everything. Young people, I'm talking to you. This shapes your career choices. Don't just choose your career where you make the most money. Choose your career as someone who is already rich in God, who wants to be rich toward God. God has given you so many talents. The young people in this church have so much potential. Find a career where you can develop that potential, those talents in His service. And I'm not saying everybody needs to become a minister or a missionary, although we always need more of those. But it does mean that you need to use a wide-angle lens when you look at your future. Seeing God as a treasure shapes your parenting. If you have kids, if you say that your faith is important, but you live as if the things of this life are important, what are your kids going to do? They're not going to listen to what you say. They will be watching what you do, and they will follow what you do. So bear that in mind if you have children. If your priority in life is to get ahead, will that happen at the cost of your kids? Or will you leave them with a legacy of a godly faith life? You middle-aged brothers and sisters, how are you approaching retirement? You know, it's not just about Freedom 55, right? Or Freedom 68, or whatever your freedom looks like. But be rich towards God. How can you best give back to Him from all that He gave to you throughout your life? I once met a man who retired early. He'd been an extremely successful businessman. He was a builder, I believe. And he'd made a lot of money. And so he retired young. Not because he wanted to spend the rest of his life on the golf course, but because he now had the financial independence and the flexibility to be available for whatever God was calling him to. And let me tell you, did he ever have an interesting life? It was not a boring day for him. He had a colorful and interesting life walking through all the doors that God was opening for him. Now, maybe in considering these things, you are beginning to realize that your priorities in life have been wrong all along. You've been living as if life was determined by the abundance of your possessions, and this text is making you rethink that. Now, if that's you, it's not too late to change. God in His grace is still calling you to be part of something bigger than yourself. As long as they're able to hear the preaching of the word, as long as they're able to read these words and take them to heart, He's still calling you to that deeper life in Him and giving you that life, not so that you can keep it for yourself, but so that you can learn to depend on Him, to love Him, to desire to serve Him, and so find your life in Him. And then you will be rich forever. Amen.